Several years ago, my friend and pastor, Bill Ritchie, in Vancouver, did a series of Sunday morning Bible studies that he called My Dad Loves Me. Very cool series. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. It was all about how God loves us and what a difference it makes when we really come to understand what it means to be loved by God and come to think of Him as our dad. Great study. But sometime later, they were going to publish that sermon series as a book. They did, but when they were getting ready to do that, the publishers changed the name of the book from My Dad Loves Me to A Dad Who Will Love You. And I kind of went, I mean, for months I'd been used to the My Dad Loves Me idea. I'd seen it, seen the little logo, My Dad Loves Me. And it was explained in such a way that I really got it and I appreciated it. But the publishers wanted to change the title. And I thought, A Dad Who Will Love You, that doesn't roll off the tongue as easily as My Dad Loves Me. Not nearly as catchy, But they explained it this way. And I kind of came around. There are a whole lot of people for whom the word dad does not elicit warm, fuzzy feelings of Christmas mornings and fishing trips and your first bike and all those kinds of things. For those people, it's more like, my dad hates me. My dad hurt me. My dad abandoned me. See, their image of God, if based on their image of dad, is not a positive one. And so when the proposed title, My Dad Loves Me, was presented, they said, no, not everybody is going to get that the way you mean it. See, how a person sees God has everything to do with how they relate to God. It's amazing how differently people see God or imagine God to be. I thought it was kind of funny a couple years ago. There were so many people upset with the shack for the way it portrayed God fictionally. See, I think it was the author's intent to shake people up so that maybe while they were insisting, violently that God is not and cannot be a heavy black woman, neither is he a gray-haired, long-bearded white man. And I think that was his purpose, And what came to me at the time was that we've got to be willing to give up God the way we imagine him to be before we can fully accept him the way he really is. Every once in a while, somebody asks me, and it's funny how this comes up in conversation, now, is God, a male or female? Of course, the answer is yes. God's nurturing like a mother. God is tender-hearted like a mother. The Bible says we are born of God, so in that sense, we're birthed like a mother or as a mother would give birth. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us as Father. Jesus always referred to God as Father. Now, in Luke 11, chapter 1, when the disciples came and asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, I don't think we can take that and kind of contradict everything else the Scripture has to say about prayer and try to turn this into a secret formula or a mantra. And as long as we say these exact words, because Jesus said, say. But I think it's interesting at the same time, these words are important because Jesus is pretty clear. How do we pray, Lord? John the Baptist taught his guys to pray, and you always go off by yourself and pray, and we're not sure we're doing it right, and so how do we do it? And so he said, when you pray, say this. Start with, Our Father in heaven. Father. Now, in the Greek New Testament, it's the word pater, P-A-T-E-R. It's the root of our word paternal, or paternity, having to do with the Father. But see, this is a Greek translation of what is most likely spoken by the Lord in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew, he would have said, our Abba. Not our Peter, but our Abba. And you may have heard that word if you've been around in church circles very long. Abba is the first word that a first century Jewish baby would learn to speak. It's often or commonly taught that in English, the English equivalent of Abba would be dad or daddy. And that's close. In matter of fact, it's the closest equivalent that English has to offer, but it's not exactly right on the same thing. Abba says a lot in that one little word. Really, Abba has nothing to do with biology, has nothing to do with paternity. It has everything to do with relationship. Abba speaks of his relationship to us, our Father's relationship to us. He's our creator. He is our provider, you know, the providence of the Lord. Everything we have from this next breath that you're sucking in right now, to that sneeze, to that exhale, to the food we eat, and just everything that there is has been provided by our Heavenly Father. He's our protector. He's the authority in our life. He's the disciplinarian. What's the scripture say? The Lord disciplines those he loves. And he directs our lives. He's the director for his children. He's all of those things as a father. Now that's his relationship to us. Abba also, though, it speaks to our relationship to him as God's kids. And that involves the fact that we are dependent on him. We are trusting of him, and we love him. We look to him for help. We look to him for protection and guidance and just everything we need to get by. We look to our Father. So it's a two-way relationship that's implied by this little word, Abba. Here, Jesus calls God not only Abba, Father, but he calls God our Father. Now, that's kind of significant. Just for you technical people, this our is a genitive plural. And all that means is it's possessive. It's our in a very personal sense. Our Father. Now, as creator, God is Father of all in that generic sense. There's no one, you know, nothing that's been created that he did not create, you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, but created by God. And so every person ever born, you know, ever hatched, ever whatever will be, can look to God as the source of their existence in that generic father sense. But as our Abba, it speaks to the idea that he's our Father personally. He's my Father. He's also your Father, and that makes him our Father. You know, we've talked about this before, the fact that we're all in this together. There are no lone rangers in the family of God. We're in this together. We're brothers and sisters. He is our Father. Now, in the flesh, we might not have much in common. You know, it's not too hard to find somebody that you just can't relate to at all. You know, you like to eat maple bars and bacon, and they prefer grapefruit and dry toast. But with God as our Father, as our Abba, we have him in common, and that makes us one family. He provides for each of us personally. He disciplines and directs each of us personally. So it's significant that he's not just Abba, but he's our very own, our personal Abba. And then the third thing Jesus says about Father, he says he's our Father in heaven. Now that's a lot more than just, you know, where does God live? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's not trying to tell us God's location in time and space. When he says he's our Father in heaven, it speaks of two things. You know, he's Abba refers to the nearness, the closeness, that intimate personal relationship we have. But in heaven reminds us that there's a certain separateness, a set apartness. That's why we call God holy. In fact, the next line is hallowed or holy is your name. There's a nearness as Abba, but there's a separation as Abba in heaven. See, we're like him, but he's not like us. And sometimes we forget that. We are made, we learned from Genesis, we were created in his image, or sometimes translations say in his likeness. Now don't make the mistake of assuming that that means that God is about 6 foot tall, has two arms, two legs, and needs to lose 50, 60, or 100 pounds. That's not what he means by we were created in his image. It's not a visual image. It's not that we look like God or that God is limited to the form of a human body. It's more than that. This idea of the image of God, it means that we are self-aware. Unlike the rest of the creatures, we are self-aware as God is. We have a creative spark within us. Just like our Heavenly Father. It never ceases to amaze me. Where we live looks south, but at sunset, you know, we can't see directly west and watch the sun go down. But man, just every night, just about those colors, man, the sky turns turquoise and the clouds turn pink and purple, and there are streaks and stripes and patterns. And it's just incredibly beautiful. And I know that for all of us, there's something inside of our hearts that resonates with that. Sunrise, sunset, just, you know, the desert, the forest, the snow, the sand. We take a look at those scenes and something, it comes into our eyes and it vibrates something in our brain. And we just go, ooh, that's, you know, it's not only beautiful, but that's truly special. And see, that's just one little example of God's creativity at work. And part of our being created in the image of God is that we have that creative, or a piece of that creative spark in us. That's how come, you know, why is it that elephants didn't paint the Mona Lisa, you know? Or tigers write a good song? Or trees, you know, take really good photographs. No, we're the ones with that creative image of God part that sees and hears and can imagine. You know, I never forget when I was a little kid in art class, like fourth or fifth grade, they have the art teacher come around and we'd abuse her for an hour or two before she left, went on to the next class. And I'd seen, you know, drawings and paintings, and I was never really into that stuff. But, you know, you see a painting, an oil painting of a bowl of fruit, you know, a pear and an apple and a bowl and a couple of shadows and whatever. And, you know, and it never dawned on me that those were drawn or painted based on a model. You know, they actually take a pear and an apple and a bowl and put it on the table in the front of the class, and everybody's supposed to, okay, that's round and that's kind of a triangle and that's kind of this. And see, I always thought that artists just made that up in their head, that you didn't need to look at something and copy it, so to speak, because that's kind of how it is with music, which is the art form that I'm the most have the most experience with. When you write a song, the last thing you want to do is hear another song and base your song on that song. That's called plagiarism. You know, they sue you for that. The whole idea is to kind of tap into this cosmic radio station that's always on and pick up one of the tunes and pick up a little bit of the words and write it down and develop it and take it from there. All of those things are part of the creative nature of God that we're blessed with because we're made in his image. As humans created in God's image, we function by more than instinct and reflex. We have this ability that animals and created things don't have. There's a process in our thinking between stimulus and reaction that the other creatures just don't have. Police will tell you that when there's an attack, you know, if somebody comes at you with a machete or something, you know, or a knife, even though we know that it's going to hurt, we will always put our hands up. We know it's going to cut our arm off, or, you know, it's going to do great harm, but we, that's a reflex to put the hands up. But see, we have the ability to think beyond that and not just live on instinct and reflex. We have the ability to reason and to remember in a way that's much more complex and much more beneficial than any animal might have. That's what it means to be like God, created in his image. But see, he's not like us. And what I mean by that is he's not limited to being self-centered. And self-centered is not the best way to say it. It's the simplest way. Kind of a more accurate term to use would be egocentric. God is not egocentric. God does not have to deal with this "it's all about me" syndrome. There are no circumstances that could ever be a threat to God's well-being. Our Father never has to think, gosh, how's that going to affect me? You know, he never needs to look out for number one. And because he doesn't need us, that frees him to love us selflessly. You know, of all the attributes of God, I think this has got to be the one that explains the nature of God's love, our Father's love for his children. Now, we know that the Father is the first person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. And that's important because it means that our Father can never be lonely. You know, he can never be needy in any way. He exists. His very essence is one of fellowship and relationship. And so when he creates us, and as he watches us, and as he cares for us, it may sound a little harsh. I don't mean it that way. I hope you understand what I mean when I say he doesn't need us. You know that thing in that movie, "You complete me." Well, we don't complete God. He is complete. But see, that's good news, because that means that our behavior can't affect him the way that our behavior affects one another, or our kids' behavior can affect us. He's not that, what's the word, not tender. He's not that delicate. You know, because he is completely self-sufficient and self-satisfied within himself, he's able to love in a way that we humans have a hard time wrapping our minds around. And that may be the most important thing about our Abba. His love for us. Yeah, it's a little like a father's love for his kids or a mother's love for their kids, but it's light years beyond that. Because God can't be threatened by our bad behavior, because he's always just fine, because he doesn't need us, that frees him up to love us in this special way. We talk about God's unconditional love. Well, it truly is unconditional. You've heard me say it before. God can't love you more, and he won't love you less. God loves his children with all the love there is to give in terms of a quantity, with the highest form of love there is in terms of a quality. His agape love can't be improved on. It can't be built up more and more or better and better. He loves us with 100% pure love, and God is love. He's the inventor of love. He's the essence of love, and that's the love he has for us. He can't love us more, and he won't love us less. Why? Because our behavior doesn't affect how he feels about us. His kids, not talking about the generic small f father creator, I'm talking about those that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ can honestly look to the heavens or look inside and say, "My Abba, he can't love you more, and he won't love you less." That's why God's the best father, a different father, a special father. You know, his love, not only is it unconditional, well, it's kind of saying the same thing another way. His love isn't based on how appealing we are. No man or woman or boy or girl has ever gone up to someone and said, "I just can't stand anything about you. I think I love you." There's always something that appeals to us. You know, on the surface, it's going to be the appearance, probably. Gets our attention. Look at that face. Look at the rest of that package. I'm infatuated. I'm interested. And then as you get to know that person, that personality becomes something special to you, appealing to you, and it draws you. Ultimately, it binds you. That's when we can honestly say, "You complete me," like in the movie, because God said it's not good for man to be alone. We need each other to be complete. But God isn't that way. There's nothing about us that would appeal to God, from the worst of us to the best of us. Remember that little chart we made, imaginary chart one time, and you put, you know, God at the top as perfection, and you put at the very bottom, you know, Satan, the most evil creature ever. And then you figure out, well, now where does, where's Billy Graham go on that scale? Well, Billy's up here somewhere. You know, he's a good guy. Mother Teresa, yeah, she's in there. But then there's, you know, Saddam Hussein. He's down here. Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, you know, the wicked men, you know, of history. And you have this scale, but see, God doesn't need us to work our way up the scale. He doesn't love us because of us. He loves us because of Him. He loves us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. And so as the Lord looks, oh, He recognizes the evil of evil men. Don't, no question about that. Murderers and mass murderers and insane, you know, people who incite wars and world wars and all that. It's not that He just kind of winks at it and looks the other way. But when it comes to measuring up, see, Billy Graham doesn't measure up either. Mother Teresa doesn't measure up either. My grandma, bless her sainted heart, does not measure up either. No one measures up. And from God's perspective, He loves us because He is love. Not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. That's part of the nature of God's love. And thirdly, unlike human love, our Father's love, our Abba's love for us is unchanging and eternal. It's kind of another way of saying unconditional. But unconditional would mean that it's not conditioned on us, anything about us. But unchanging kind of takes it way beyond that. Not only us, but all creation, beyond creation that we can experience into the, you know, the mysteries of the nature of God. There's nothing in all that is, and nothing in all that is God, that is ever going to change in regards to His love. See, this is the beauty of the gospel, folks, and maybe we don't touch on it often enough, or we don't touch on it often enough, we don't touch on it strongly enough. But it's this love of God that was expressed on the cross, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but receive eternal life. It's that love of God that really ought to set us free, and I'll use another kind of college word, experientially. I don't like that word, but it's the only one that fits. We can experience the freedom in God when we really get a grip, and I mean completely, fully, wholly, as far as we are able to get a grip on God's love for us. Because when we do that, when we understand God's love and we understand how it was expressed on the cross, then we understand that there's nothing for us to feel guilty about or ashamed about, in the sense that it would keep us from God. We can walk down the street, no matter what, with our head held high and our chest, you know, kind of puffed out, knowing that God thinks I'm the greatest. Now, you may not like me, and they may not like the way I drive, or, you know, whatever, I might not like the way I look in the mirror, and there's all kinds of stuff, but God, not only does He just kind of barely let me by, He is absolutely thrilled with you personally because He's your Abba. He's our Abba. Now, when you get a congregation of people that are walking in the experience of the freedom that comes from really believing that our Abba loves us, can't love us more, won't love us less. It's not about us. It's in spite of us. And it's eternal and unchanging. Man, that's got to put a spring in your step. That's got to take your burden off. When we understand all there is about His love, and not just in the kind of generic love sense, but as our Father in heaven. You know, not even the best earthly father can even begin to measure up to our Father in heaven. So maybe, just maybe, as you're going about the day today, and whether you're taking Dad to lunch or fixing him dinner or watching him work or whatever your celebration may be, you know, in whatever form it takes when you give your dad his due, phone call, Hallmark card, whatever, maybe, just maybe, we can find a few minutes to show our Heavenly Father how much we love and appreciate him too.